Today's reading is Luke 10, verses 25 to 42. And if you're using a Red Church Bible, it can be found on page 1042. The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on by the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and where he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
There's a problem today, isn't there? It's the Good Samaritan. We all know it. I needn't be here. When that little drama was being done, you knew immediately what bit of scripture it was pointing to. I could bring, I think, any one of you up onto the stage this morning and say, "Tell us the story of the Good Samaritan," and you would. You knew it. It's one of the 2 most popular stories that Jesus ever told, the other one being the prodigal son, in case you're wondering. We've had for the last 3 weeks mention made of Samaria. Just want to put this map up just to help us see that at the time of Jesus, this was the area of the Samaritans, the bit in pink. So you can see above it is Galilee, below it Jerusalem, where the temple was, where all the great feasts and festivals took place. And that's where the Samaritans lived. And their history is really, really interesting. And I started kind of doing some slides to set out the history. And then I went through them and I said to myself, this is going to take an hour and a half. So be prepared. No, I dropped them. I took them off. But it is really interesting that the folk in Jesus' time, and when they referred to the Samaritans, they were referring to a group of people who worshipped the same God. They just thought they should worship in a different place. Remember when Jesus was speaking to the lady of Samaria at the well? She didn't say to Jesus, "You say we should worship this God, we should say we should worship that God." They worshipped the same God. But she did say, Our fathers tell us that this mountain, Mount Gerizim, is the right place. You tell us that we should be going down to the temple on Mount Moriah. And so the friction between the Samaritans and the non-Samaritans was a religious friction. The best example I think I can give is in Islam today. You hear of Sunni Muslims and Shia Muslims. They're both Muslims. They both share a lot of the same scripture. They both worship the same God, but yet their differences are very deep-rooted, and they're causing real angst one between the other, and for the ultra-religious, that is leading to violence and even to murder. So that was kind of the relationship that existed at the time of Jesus. And if you just look below Samaria, you can see Jerusalem here and Jericho here. And that's where the story of the Good Samaritan is set, on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's probably quite a nice road today, but at the time of Jesus, it would have looked like that. Actually, hardly looks any different today. If you go to Israel with Oak Hall, you'll be taken to the ridge of this place, the Wadi Kelt. You can look down into a deep valley. You can see it's a very desolate place. The road is just a little bit up the hill, so because obviously down the bottom you get flood water in the rainy season. So the road, but it's hardly a road as we would know it, just a track with twists and turns, lots of boulders, lots of place to hide, an ideal place for robbers to hide and to do their business. Now, how do I get over this problem? You all already know the story of what happens. And yet, I feel so strongly that we are met together, worshipping a living God, and on our laps, I hope you have it open on your laps still, Luke and chapter 10, on our laps is the living Word of God. So, we are here for a purpose that was brought out so much in the first half of our service. Thank you so much, Charlie and Katrina, for leading us so thoughtfully and carefully. So I just want to spend the time that's left to me to maybe push the boundaries just a little bit, make a couple of assumptions, maybe just highlight one or two things that we may not have noticed before about this Bible passage. And the first is this: the Good Samaritan is not in the Bible. Now you may say, hang on a minute, it's in my Bible. Yeah, I'm looking at it now, Luke in chapter 10, above verse 25, I'm reading the parable of the Good Samaritan. Yeah, it's there in the heading. Yes, it's there in the heading. It's not in the Bible. Those headings that help us navigate the Bible are not the Bible. They were added by very thoughtful people many years later to help us navigate our way through this big book. But they're not the Bible. And if the people who put those headings in were here today, I would say, on your behalf, thank you so much. Thank you so much for all the time and the trouble and the effort you've put in to help us navigate this book, because it's a book worth navigating. But in just a handful of cases, they got the heading wrong. And this heading is wrong. And I mean that by saying, look, if you read, or as you listen to what the reading that Charlie brought to us, if you read it for yourself, never, ever, ever does it mention the Good Samaritan. And there's real danger in this heading. I'm rolling back history here. I'm trying to say, forget something that we all know is true. He is never mentioned as the Good Samaritan. And the danger in the heading is this: it makes us think, firstly, that Samaritans are bad. Because why single out one that's good if the rest aren't bad? And the other thing it does is it makes us think that this story that Jesus told is about goodies and baddies. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's a goodie. And he falls among robbers, baddies. And they beat him up and they leave him for half dead. And then a priest comes by and he passes by on the other side, baddie. And then a Levite comes by, and he passes by on the other side, baddie. And then a Samaritan comes who's meant to be a baddie, but he turns out to be a goodie. Do you see what I mean? The heading makes us think like that. Let's get some facts. Samaritans are not bad. Samaritans were very good people. They were very faithful people. They were trying to honour the living God in the way that their culture had predicted or dictated and the way that they had taught. In the days of Jesus, priests and Levites were not bad people. The priests and the Levites knew the scriptures better than any other tribes. The priests spent their life trying to help people understand who God was and is and how he should be worshipped. If a priest lived next door to you, you'd love it. You'd be in a good road, you know? They were the leaders of the community. They didn't only, in our parlance, run the church, but they also run the government. You know, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council at the time of Jesus, who led it? The chief priest. They were involved in the community without going. And in that context, we're not bad either. I think that if we had happened to be on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho and we came across a man who'd fell among thieves and been left for half dead, we would help. We would help. So we have to see that this is not about goodies and baddies. It's about how we interpret the scriptures. That's the point that Jesus was making. Here was a man, he came to Jesus with a question, and Jesus said, verse 26, he said, what do the scriptures say? What's written in the law? And then he said, how do you read it? Now, when he said, how do you read it, he doesn't mean, do you read it standing up? Do you read it sitting down? Do you read it on Monday nights? Do you read it in the bath? He's meaning, how do you interpret it? You've got the scriptures in front of you. What do you think the words are saying? What are the words meaning? Now, here's the second thing I want to say. This expert in the law is not a lawyer. Okay, again, in our culture, we kind of assume that if someone's an expert in the law, he must be a lawyer or a solicitor or a barrister or even a judge. But to us, to understand this passage, we really need to just understand that here was a man who was an expert in the Holy Scriptures. That's what the law was at the time of Jesus. The law, the same law that we have in our Bibles in the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. They are the books of the law. This was the writing down of the blueprint that God gave for holy living. That's what they mean by the law. So it's easier for us to understand this passage if we think of this expert, not as a lawyer and a legal man, but as a person who knew the scriptures, the same scriptures, by the way, that we have in our Old Testament on our laps, who knew the scriptures, dare I say, better than you do, certainly better than I do. And now I'm going to go into a bit of grammar. The only bit, I apologise. The tense is absolutely key in this story. The man came in verse 29 and asked this question, who is my neighbour? Jesus tells a story and then he changes the tense. And in his answer, in verse 36, he says to the man, who was a neighbour? Or in other words, who proved themselves to be a neighbour to the man in need? And that switching round of the tense is so crucial to our understanding. Because who is my neighbour is an intellectual question. This man is already an expert in the law. He knows those first five books of the Bible probably almost by heart. He knows that in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus it mentions neighbours. And so he comes, he's got all this knowledge in his head. And so he comes to Jesus and he asks the question, who is my neighbour? And the answer, I think he hopes, I'm pushing it a bit, I think he hopes will add to his already extensive knowledge. I had a new couple a few years ago now, they moved into the house next door to us. Now, for those who don't know me, my surname is Diggins, and the people who moved next door to us are Wiggins. And that's quite a coincidence, and it sent the postman a bit scatty when it first happened, and he said, "This, I'm sure it's for you," and so on. And we had to kind of, you know, he delivered the letters, and then we went to the fence and swapped them over, and we made it right. But can you see, the fact I know that Mr. and Mrs. Wiggins are my next-door neighbours is just intellectual. Do I prove myself to be a neighbour and all that that entails to Mr. and Mrs. Wiggins? So the question that the man brought was an intellectual question, but Jesus turns it to one of experience. People should experience us proving to be neighbours to them. Now, we have in the Bible very clearly, and when we go through Ephesians later this year, it's made so clear, our salvation is by faith alone. Only by putting our trust in Jesus, not by what we do. Notice this man came to Jesus and said, "Well, what is it that I must do to inherit eternal life?" But it's very clear from scriptures that if we are saved, if we are Christians, then people should be able to look at us and say, "You know, that makes sense." By what they do, they evidence what they say. And it should make a change in our lives, and we should be acting and doing different things once we were Christian to the times we weren't a Christian. But how do we get guided? How do we know what it's right to do? That is by interpreting the scriptures correctly. And that's the challenge to me that comes through this very well-known story that Jesus told. Then Jesus said to the man, "Let's see what you would have done." This is why you should have your Bibles open, okay? Because now you can look at the passage and say, "He never said that." And he didn't. This is why I'm just pushing it a bit. But I do think, as I read this passage, that it's as if Jesus said to this man, with all that intellectual knowledge of the law, of the scriptures, "Let us see what you would have done." Now we're getting into a bit more history here, and I've put a little equal sign, but you know, it's a squiggly sign, it's not an accident. It means it's nearly equal. It's not absolutely true, but if we took a broad brush approach to history, it's kind of mostly true. So the first thing is this, let's look at these characters that we've got before us. First of all, the priests. Now the priests, remember the priest went by, followed by a Levite. Now priests, by and large, were Levites. The tribe of Levi was set aside from all the other tribes, the other 11 tribes. They were all given land in the promised land, but the Levites weren't. And they spread themselves amongst all the other tribes, and it's from the tribe of Levi, the Levites, that the priests were selected. So priests, I mean, I say almost true, it's because people got it wrong. And they mucked up from time to time, and they blurred the edges. But that was how the original instructions were. So the priest going by was a Levite. And those Levites who weren't priests, not all Levites were priests, but those who weren't, very many of them became experts in the scriptures. They dedicated themselves to become experts in the scriptures and took it upon themselves to be the leaders of other people and to be teachers in the Holy Scriptures. And then we've got our man coming along, and we already know that he is an expert in the Holy Scriptures. It's not pushing this boundary too far to say possibly he was a Levite. He may have been. And what do I mean by this? Samaritans are Levites? Yeah. Yes, if you look into their history, if they would be, they would trace their descendancy from the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, but also from Levi. And the more ultra-religious of the Samaritans, the more they would say they were descended from Levi. That kind of puts a different slant on it, doesn't it? But it helps to see why Jesus is saying, how do you read the scriptures? Because really, all the characters, the man he's talking to, and the characters in the story that he tells, by and large, they've all got the same scriptures. The Samaritans only used, their canon of scripture was the first five books of the Bible too. They did have some changes in it. And that's where some of these disagreements came in. Mount Gerizim being one of them compared to Mount Moriah in the south. They did have some differences, but broad brush approach, I'm not trying to teach history, just trying to say broadly, all these men would have the same scriptures. And it was those scriptures that should guide them. And so Jesus, really by what he's saying, is who is interpreting the scriptures correctly? And he was said, okay, you've got the hang of this now. He didn't really say it. But it's as if Jesus would say, you would have passed by, Mr. Questioner. You would have passed by. Why? Why? Because this questioner was actually a very evil person. Because this questioner had a horrible nature, didn't care for people, only cared for himself. No. He would have passed by to keep himself ceremonially clean. He would have passed by because that's how he would have interpreted the scriptures, that it was the right thing to do. If he was a priest, he could well have passed by to carry out his religious duties, to go and say a prayer from our drama in the loo on the train to London. Yeah? To carry out his religious duties. If he was the Levite and not the priest, he may well have seen the example of the priest and copied that. If that's the standard that the priest is setting, then that too is what I should do. There is such a responsibility on church leaders, always has been and always will be, to set the standard by how they live. He would have passed by because he wanted to demonstrate that he was a good believer and everything in him and all his upbringing would have said, I'm passing by because that is how I honour God. He's not a bad person. He's doing his best to honour God. And Jesus goes on to almost say, look, if you truly understood the scriptures, you would have done these things. And now he's pointing to the Samaritan really as the man who, in this instance, had interpreted the scriptures correctly. These aren't made up scriptures. Deuteronomy and Leviticus really do speak about neighbours. It really is important that we understand who our neighbours are and what responsibilities we have towards them. And here it is. And Jesus is saying, if you truly understood the scriptures, you would have recognised that you and me, all of us here, we've grown up with cultural prejudices. We can't even see them because they are prejudices. We would have looked beyond our own narrow view of the world into the no-go area of our lives, like Samaria was a no-go area for the people there. And once we've looked beyond our own understanding, our own small world, we should let ourselves be moved emotionally. That's what the Samaritan was. He took pity on the man, it says. He had compassion on the man. We should be moved emotionally and not just intellectually by what we see when we look beyond our own worldview. And we should set aside our own plans. That's what the Samaritan did. He was on that road for some reason. He was going somewhere, but he set that aside because his help was needed. And you would have focused on where you could help, like that Samaritan man did. And he opened his purse too, didn't he? Spent his money, spent his time. He was completely engaged in building up a new relationship. The relationship is very clear. He didn't just leave the man at the inn, did he? He said, I'm going to come back. I'm going to build on this new relationship. And if that means I'm spending more time, so be it. And if that means I'm spending more money, so be it. But that is how I interpret the scriptures. That's what we should be doing to our neighbours. And that's how God is truly honoured. So as I kind of end the Good Samaritan bit, I was kind of faced with this question. Who are the two men in all of this, in this conversation and in the story that Jesus told? Who are the two men that need to be helped? who need to be loved, who need to receive pity and compassion, who need to be rescued, who need to be lifted up, to be carried, to be cared for, to be healed, who need not to be left for dead. Now, you might get a bit, you say, two? Well, one's easy. One's easy. One's the man that fell among the robbers, right? Wrong. He wasn't a man. It's just made up. It's just a story. He wasn't real. Certainly, it's the questioner. This man who came to Jesus needed Jesus to love him, needed Jesus to care for him, needed Jesus to lift him up from where he was and put him on a new setting. Yeah, he needed all those things. And as I was thinking of this, I think, of course, it makes sense. If Jesus said right at the end, as our drama said, that Jesus said, go and do likewise, Jesus wouldn't be asking us to go find a Samaritan and copy what a Samaritan does. And it's kind of dawned on me in my preparations that, of course, the character of this Samaritan man, the nature of this Samaritan man, what this Samaritan man actually did reflects the Lord Jesus. It's as if Jesus would say, this is what I would have done, and actually, this is what I did do for you and for me. And so the other one quite simply is me, because we're not here to learn about history. We're here to understand that this is what Jesus did for me. He did all those things in a spiritual sense that that good Samaritan did, that Samaritan man did to the man in question. See, our series that we've been going through over the last few weeks has been about following Jesus. And I'm not very happy with this slide. I didn't know which verses to put up, but I could have put up a whole number of verses. But what I'm trying to paint by this slide is, look, when you look at Jesus, he did what most of us try to do. He came to his own, but his own received him not. We read about that in the first chapter of John. But nonetheless, he was concerned for his own. If you like, that small world, which is our world. And we know as believers how hard it is when we have family members or good friends, people that we love and we long for to see them receive Jesus too. And it's heartbreaking when they reject that message of Jesus. And isn't it encouraging to know, well, Jesus knows that it's heartbreaking. We can take that heartbreak to him because he knew it. He came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. But also, and I've just chosen this verse from Ephesians, but I could have chosen a whole number of other verses. Just want to paint the picture that once we, this is just the words of Paul, but once we were far off, he's talking to Gentiles, that's people like us, we were far away and yet we've been brought near. I could have used verses that didn't talk about being far away, but talked about being foreign. I could have used verses that talked about being an alien. I could have used verses that talked about being an enemy. You get the picture. When we were in that distant no-go land, that's when Jesus came to us. What the Samaritan did in the little story he told reflects what Jesus did for me and still does for me. Like that Samaritan, it's a relationship. We look back sometimes when we take the bread and wine and we thank God for the cost. It was a one-off cost, Jesus giving his life. For me, a one-off cost, but the relationship goes on. I still need Jesus to invest his time and his resources in me, just like the Samaritan went on investing in the man that he helped. And so once I understand that, that's what gives me my motivation to do those things that the Samaritan man did all those years ago. And I believe this is the challenge of this passage, that we might recognise that we have our own cultural prejudices, that we need to look beyond the world that we've made our own. It's so easy just to operate in this nice, simple, short, just a small circle of friends and family. And the challenge is look beyond. There are no-go areas in our lives and we need to push those boundaries. We need to look into the world more widely and see what's happening. And when we do see what's happening, we need to be moved. It's not just intellectual knowledge. There's so many believers here in this country. There's so many believers here in that. It's not that. It's seeing how our brothers and sisters are suffering, seeing their needs, seeing the needs of others, and then letting that move us emotionally. And when we're moved emotionally, that's when the rest follows. That's when we become prepared to set aside our own plans, to put them on one side. It's more important, we know, now to help these people who are now in our vision. And if it means I need to spend time, so be it. If it means I need to spend money, so be it. But I'm in this for the long term, because Jesus is in my life for the long term. Yeah, I'm going to build this relationship. I'm going to go on, and I'm going to go on spending time, and I'm going to go on spending money, because from this story in that Jesus told, I believe that's what following Jesus looks like. And then we went straight into Jesus visiting two sisters, Mary and Martha, right at the end. And I thought about this. Why did Luke, when he was clearly writing a story about expanding our service and our sphere of service for the Lord, and why does he then just talk about visiting a couple of sisters? Whatever, as I put there, it's not an accident. It's not an accident that Luke puts this little story, this little cameo, at the end of the story of the Samaritan. And I'll end with this, because I think both the picture that is painted for us by Martha and the picture that's painted for us by Jesus of the Samaritan man, we should serve more. Martha is never condemned for what she did. All those things that needed doing, they did need doing. Things don't just happen. I'm standing here, I'm feeling quite guilty. That's probably the right word. I'm feeling quite guilty about next week's cafe, because it's just my name on a card. I tell you, if it was just my name on a card and I turned up next week, you know I'd turn up to a locked building that would be empty. Yeah. To put on a cafe involves the service of so many people. And I just want to say here publicly, thank you so much. Thank you so much for all that you do in serving God and helping us. Thank you. And you all do so much. And next week is no exception. You know, tables need to be put out. They need to be put back. Teas and coffees need to be made and served. Sound systems need to be managed. The lighting needs to be. There's 101 things that need to be done. And Martha was getting on and doing them. No condemnation there. But the lesson is, in all of that busyness, and it is busy, in all of that busyness, making time, taking time to, as it were, spend time at the feet of Jesus, feeding on him, and very often that means listening and reading his word and praying about it so that we might interpret it correctly. That is how we do what we do, and that is why we do what we do. It stops us doing the wrong things, and it focuses on doing the right things, and it prepares us for all the service that God would have us do. If you look at Martha, if there's any criticism at all at Martha, she got to that point when, in a way, she thought better than Jesus. She said to Jesus, look, you don't seem to care about my sister, and why don't you tell her to do something else? Rather than, that's what happens when we don't spend enough time at the feet of Jesus. When we spend time at the feet of Jesus, suddenly what other people are doing or not doing becomes irrelevant. Our only focus should be, what's my relationship with him? And as a consequence of that, what should I be doing? We're going to end our service this morning by singing some words which I believe reflects these two stories, these two cameos put together. It's a song that's going to remind us how good it is to spend time in the presence of the Lord Jesus. More than good, how essential it is that we should spend time in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And actually we're saying that this is my desire to do that very thing, but not for no reason. We spend time at the feet of Jesus so that we might be prepared to go out and to serve, yes, like that Samaritan man, but only because that Samaritan man reflected the Lord Jesus. Let's stand and worship him together as we close.